Again, it's good to be with you all today. Good to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is a privilege. It's not something that we have to do, right? We get to do it. And we're thankful to God that indeed we get to do it. The lesson's entitled this morning, Real Repentance. Repentance is a topic that we must remind ourselves about. That we as Christians, if we are Christians, to be people that lead repenting lives. Lives that are repenting of our wrongdoing and our sin. Because there is just too much of what I call ho-hum repenting, where little thought, little dedication goes into it. Many have forgotten even what the term means. I've even heard individuals say before, I'll sin and then I'll repent later. Listen, that's not even sorrow. That's rebellion. That's what that is. Often they might think the repentance is just the mere words, I repent. And they forget that it's far much more than that. It's an action that speaks louder than words. So let's talk about repentance this morning. What saith the Scripture regarding repentance? Did you know it was a central message of both the Old and New Testaments? Both of them. You hear God's call for man to repent of their sins. It was a chief appeal of the Old Testament prophets. You could sum up the major and minor prophets almost in that word, repent, right? Prophet after prophet after prophet, God had sent to His people under the Old Covenant, saying, repent. And at the opening of the New Testament, John the Baptist, the forerunner, his cry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And did you know, Jesus' first message was also the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached repentance with great urgency throughout his days of his ministry. And notice then, it's not a surprise to see what his apostles were doing. There in Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there with me to verse 12. Mark 6, verse 12, after they've been taught by Jesus, it says in verse 12, so they went out and preached that the people should repent. They should repent. Now, when the Great Commission came, Jesus was about to depart from his apostles. And Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Luke 24 and verse 47. He says there that that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So here at that place, at that point in time, which would be the day of Pentecost, men and women would be given the message that could save their souls if they're but willing to repent of their sins. And remission of sins and how they might obtain it would be found. In fact, let's just turn there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Here it is, beginning at Jerusalem. People asked, what shall we do? And Peter said in verse 38, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In his next recorded sermon in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, there notice Peter says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, there Paul declared to the Gentiles, the idolaters of Athens, that God now commandeth all men everywhere that they should repent. And on one can go down to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where you hear God's gracious call to repentance. So it's clear from all the stress placed upon it in the Word of God that this matter is of great importance to God. It is indeed so important that without it, there could be no salvation. Friends, God would have to change. He would have to cease being the God He is before He could save an unrepentant sinner. Jesus laid down a number of unless in Scripture. Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Unless one is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. And also, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. These are things that cannot be removed, and they are essential to salvation. And so I'm very thankful then of what Scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Along these lines of repentance. In 2 Peter 3 verse 9 it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't want us to perish. God desires our repentance that will save us from such perishing. Thanks be to God that He is such a God like that. The problem today is, though, that as we've seen, there is the need to repent. The problem is there is a shortage of sincere and real repentance. Too many are looking for the easy way out. They offer shallow sorrow and words of regret, but put not the effort to really make the change and to turn their lives around. I believe one may be astonished to know how many actually try to get by without genuine repentance. That's what we've called the lesson, real repentance. That's what God is concerned about in us. Not just mere words, but true action and change. This is something that God knew would take place, something He's combated throughout the centuries. You look in the book of Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and you see that God sent a prophet Joel by name to speak this message to His people. Joel chapter 2, there verse 12. He says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." You see, it requires this turning back to God. "For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm." That's the God we serve. That's the God that we're glad for, that doesn't want any to perish. He is long-suffering towards us. But He said, "I don't want words. I want you to rend your hearts and not your garments." Because it was a lot easier to rend a garment than to actually make a true and lasting change. Again, I'm convinced there's just too much shallow sorrow where one can get out easily. In Jeremiah chapter 3, you'll notice there the great prophet we studied last quarter. In Jeremiah chapter 3, you see he met it there with God's people then. In Jeremiah 3:10, he says, "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." In pretense. Oh, they did some turning in some sense, right? But it was in pretense. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't true. They'd not done it with their whole heart. It was more like make-believe. Much religion today is like make-believe. It's just serve God as you choose to serve God. There was plentiful examples of outward demonstration in the Bible. I can even think about Hosea when he complained in Hosea chapter 7, verse 14. He says, they've not cried to me with their heart, but they do howl or wail for me upon their beds. Their pretended goodness was like morning clouds, so promising, and then eventually it evaporates and goes away. In the 78th Psalm, there's a psalm ultimately dedicated to God's people and God leading them out of the land of captivity, as Rich talked about from the Lord's table from Egypt. And there you see the great patience of God that we've talked about, how He's long-suffering towards His people. He's hoping that they will repent. And He talks about the time when He brought them out and gave them water when they had complained. And then in Psalm 78, verse 17, after He caused waters to run down like rivers, verse 17, they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their hearts by asking for food of their fancy. And yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck a rock, so the water gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He not give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people?" Verse 21, "Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious." Right? I mean, if He could do the one, surely He could do the other. If He's not going to want you to die of thirst, then He won't want you to die of hunger. But they doubted God. And He was upset at that. But God is long-suffering. And He gives them bread. He says there in verse 25, "Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full." Was that enough? Oh no, they complained some more. "We want meat." So verse 26, "He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and He brought them this meat." And yet, verse 32, "In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. And so He chastised them." He punished them, verse 34. And it says, "When He slew them, they sought Him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God." Was it real repentance? Did it stick, or did they turn once again? Oh, the Bible goes on to say, "Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouth. Oh God, we're so sorry, we're so sorry. And they lied to Him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with them, nor were they faithful to His covenant." Why should anyone undertake to try and fool God is a mystery to me. For does He not know the heart and search the mind? Is there anything that can be hid from His all-seeing eye? The Bible tells us that all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. And what does He look for? He looks for sincerity and uprightness. He searches for that like one searches for a precious jewel. Oh, why should man not get then fully right with God? Why would he seek to put on a show? Maybe they do it for other men to win their approval and their appeal. Maybe they do it for mom or dad's happiness. Maybe to keep a spouse happy. Who is to know really but them? And then sometimes you wonder, do they even know? Too many want to halfway repent. They want to do some but not all of God's commands. And they waffle and go up and down like the waves of a sea. Times are really good and times are really bad. Until something rouses them out of their sinful slumber, and then they're troubled and they feel in their conscience they need to be right with God once again, and they make good resolutions. And then relapse into their old ways. Just like we read here in Psalm 78. Friends, for repentance to be worth anything, it must be real. When you really turn, when you really come, your God stands ready to receive you. Yes, He will see you a way off, and when you're yet a great way off, He will run to meet you. So let's talk about then the marks of real repentance. I believe they are simple and they are unmistakable when you see them. First and foremost, one mark is that it must be from the heart and leads to a turning of one's life. As we saw there, Joel says, rend your hearts and not your garments. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11. There the Apostle Paul says this. And he says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And so it involves true, genuine sorrow, a godly sorrow that then seeks to produce repentance in one's life. It leads to this change. It has to be genuine. The heart has to be behind it all. It's not just a sorry that I've gotten caught, right? It's a sorrow of the world. It's a sorry. I have lived in such a way to disgrace you, God. To bring shame to your holy name. To be so defiled and stained with my sin. I am sorry. I will change. And so, you'll notice there, verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I repent of all that. I give it up. I cast away. And I turn to God fully and completely. Now it's true, there may be tears when one repents, or there may not be. But friends, true sorrow leads to true repentance. It lies in the turning. And all the tears in the world is worthless if it does not lead to the turning. And by turning, we are indeed speaking about action, a change of life. Notice there in Acts, the 19th chapter, Acts chapter 19, there verse 16, Paul had worked a miracle. We see verse 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt upon overpowered them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And news about this became known. Verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Verse 19, also many of those who had practiced magic, right, sorcery, wizardry, they brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all and counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. I'm told it would be in the hundreds of thousands of dollars. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's true repentance. It's saying, I'm going to so remove myself from my old way. It's as if I'm casting it into the fire so it cannot be gone back to. I seek to destroy that temptation as much as possible. Right? If I'm addicted to online pornography, I smash the computer screen. I get it out of my life, right? If I'm addicted to cigarettes or gambling, then I don't go inside the gas station. I pay at the pump. Right? I don't want to be tempted by those kinds of things. When I was a youth, my mom didn't know this, but I would buy some CDs that had explicit lyrics. I'd listen to that kind of music. But when I wanted to repent, I knew I couldn't just sell those on the other secondhand. Just makes no, because somebody else would listen to that. I threw them away. I know of another girl that when she had heard some preaching on immodest dress and she learned about the clothes that she was wearing, she did the same thing. She didn't want to gift them away or donate them. They were immodest. She threw them away. That's like these magicians that said, we're burning the books. We aren't going back. We can't go back to that life anymore. A mark of repentance is that it's from the heart and it leads to turning. It is a decision from the very core of your being that translates into action. But also another mark of repentance, real repentance, is it's always humble and it makes no demands. Always humble. In fact, sometimes you'll find it used interchangeably in Scripture when God says, because you humbled yourself. That's what He's talking about. They repented. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David was confronted by Nathan for his sin with Bathsheba, and God told him what he had done. In 2 Samuel 12, it might be an interesting exercise if you ever study the sermon of Nathan to David, how often the term you and your comes up. It was a pointed sermon. You'll read it there in verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah with Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And you can go on down the list, verse 10, verse 11. You. So how does David respond? Verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And that's it. Makes no demands. And so Nathan tells David the consequence. The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Boy, that's tough. But David made no demands. I have sinned against the Lord. It's pride that prevents men from acknowledging their sins and from turning openly and wholeheartedly to God. And pride and repentance cannot be in the same heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 34 that God draws near to the broken and contrite heart. It's got to be a broken heart. From him the Lord will not turn away, the psalmist says. Makes no demands. It didn't say, well, if I have to, right? No, it's a full and unconditional surrender, right? As if you bring nothing of value to the table. You're not bargaining. You are surrendering completely, right? I mean, if you compare your life to a plane that's going down in flames, you're not going to say, well, I guess I'll jump out with the parachute, but first let me do this and this. I've got to bring this with me too, right? No. You grab the parachute, which is repentance, and you jump. Unless you go down in flames. Okay, I'll repent, but as long as I don't have to come to all the services, right? Why wouldn't you want to? It's like saying, God, I want to give you some of my time, but as long as it didn't require too much of my time, it makes no demands. It says, my life is hidden with Christ in God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not my life anymore. I'll go where you say go. I'll do what you say to do. That's a mark of real repentance. It's humble. It makes no demands. Did you know repent comes from the Latin word repere, which described, it literally meant to creep. It described a picture of an individual low to the ground, humble, prostrate before the one that they're seeking to repent before. That's a picture of repentance. Brings nothing to the table. Another mark of real repentance is that it never makes excuses to justify himself or his behavior. God knows all situations. You don't need to worry about that. But your confession, it needs to be without excuse. You must own up to your sin, accept responsibility and accountability for your wrong. Not allow ourselves a hook, right? I mean, if it's because of this, and if it wasn't because of this, then I wouldn't have done that. You know, the parable of the prodigal son is such a wonderful and simple picture of genuine repentance. In Luke chapter 15, Luke the 15th chapter, we know that he's received his inheritance before the father's even passed away. He spends it all. He's wasteful with it. He has nothing. And now he's with the swine. No one would give him anything to eat. And verse 17 says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He was going to say the exact same thing he prepared to say, without excuse. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And thus, with an honest and excuseless confession upon his lips, he comes to his father, and all things are forgiven. Now imagine, what if it had been like this? Father, well, you know how young people are. I mean, you were young yourself once, right? And I, like most young people, am kind of rash and foolish. I didn't mean any harm, right? That would have been the best proof of a false and insincere repentance. Thankfully, he didn't say that. He takes full accountability. I have sinned. This is on me. I've sinned against you and against heaven. In fact, I'm so defiled, I don't even deserve to be your son anymore. I don't even deserve to be a household servant. Make me a hired servant, a day laborer, paid at the end of the day, sent home with no promise of work the next day. I'm sorry. See that? He told the simple truth and stated the case as it was. And there was a welcome home for him. Bring out the best robe. Let's kill the fatted calf. A joyful feast in the Father's home. For there's more joy among the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Oh yes, God is familiar with excuses. In Luke chapter 14, notice there, Luke 14, the parable of the great supper, he calls individuals to come. And what do they do when they're called to come? Which of course is the call of the Bible to repent, right? Peter preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. The apostles preached repentance. Well, the verse 18, they all with one accord began to make excuses. He doesn't want our excuses. He wants us to repent. And so, as a Christian, maybe if we've been forsaking the assembly, we need to repent, right? Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assemblies. Don't make excuses. If you've been watching evil television, repent. Don't make excuses. If you've been using alcohol, repent. Throw the bottles away. Don't make excuses. If you've been using foul language or God's name in vain, repent. God doesn't want our excuses. He just wants us to repent. Whatever sin it is, really repent. Another mark of real repentance is that it will seek to make full restoration where restoration can be made. Look there in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? And he came to the sycamore tree that he might, Jesus could see. And there he was. And Jesus sees him in verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, looked up and saw him, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when he saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. But what kind of sinner? He was a repentant one. Look, verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, what do? I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. I'll do whatever it takes to make it right. And if I cheated the books, which tax collectors were known for doing, to skim them off the top, to make their lives all the better, he says, I will pay it back in full and more so. That's what I'll do, he says. Now, sadly, there are many sins and wrongs where no restoration can be made. But where it is possible, true repentance will always seek to make it. Right? There are individuals in my youth that I lied to that I have no earthly idea where they are. I repent to God for these lies. But if there's individuals in my life where I know I've done wrong, I need to seek to try and make it right with them. If you've stolen from someone or some business or defrauded, return what you've wrongfully taken. Make that right. You can't just say, oh, I'm sorry, I stole from the bank today. Well, I'm going to repent of that and I'll keep the money. Right? No, it doesn't work. That's not how repentance works. Same if one has married an unscriptural mate, right? They've divorced, not for the cause of fornication. They married somebody else and they think, well, I'm just going to go ahead and keep my mate. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, but now I'm just... No, what? Real repentance demands restoration and restitution. You got to give them up. Maybe there's been people you've had unlawful relations with. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that you've defrauded your brother or sister. You've defrauded them. You've stolen something from them. Their purity. You want to make that right. You want to tell them, look, I was so bad and I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Please. And I'll tell you, that's going to guard you against a relapse with that person as well. True repentance will seek to make full restoration. Zacchaeus is a great example of that. And Jesus said, because of that, today salvation has come to this house. But also, friends, another mark is that it must move us to God. Paul preached repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Since all sin is a sin against God, repentance therefore must move us towards God, right? It will not do any good to say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf in my life. I'm going to stop some of the bad things I've been doing. I'm going to be a better man. Now, that's not repentance. If the prodigal son in the far country had said, "Well, I see I've made a big mess of things. I'm going to try and retrieve myself. I'm going to go here and there, and I'm going to try and start my life over again." That would not have been a picture of repentance. He had to return to his father. It was his father's love he had sinned against, and it's to his father's love he needed to return. And so too must we. In Acts chapter 26, Acts 26 there in verse 20. There we see, Paul says, "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Sums it up pretty well, doesn't it? You've got to turn back. You've got to move back to God. You're leaving all the sin behind and moving towards Him and doing those works that please Him. Right? It's only with Him that you can find mercy. It's only with Him that you can find forgiveness and help and sustenance and strength for the new life. And so it is to Him we must move constantly. Maybe it's through reading more, right? Picking up the Scriptures. This is how He communicates with us when we read His Word. It's through praying more. That's how we communicate with Him. By opening up our heart and sharing our innermost desires and pleadings. You've been a good audience. One more point. Finally, a mark of repentance is that it will lead us to baptism or prayer. A truly repentant person will want to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Or if they've already done that, then to pray that their sins might be forgiven them. If one's a Christian, they have that privilege, that right. Remember, we read there in Acts 2 and verse 38 what Peter said to those that weren't Christians. He says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Sadly, nearly 99% of churches out there teach that one should repent and be baptized not for the remission of sins. That's the opposite of what Peter said. They believe that baptism is for the saved. Peter believed that baptism was for the sinner. And so if one has true, genuine repentance, they're recognized they're not saved until they've been baptized for the remission of their sins. That's where God cleanses me with the blood of the Lamb and washes away my sins. So I want to be saved God's way and not man's way. And if, as I said, someone has done that, they are a Christian, but they've fallen back into sin. The Bible doesn't say that one needs to be baptized again. Rather, we see an example of it in Acts chapter 8. Here's Simon who was baptized. He believed and was baptized. Just as Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Simon had done that very thing. But then he committed a sin. We learn it's a very public one, right? He says, "I want this gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you money to buy that." And Peter says, "Listen, you've sinned. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Thinking the gift of God can be purchased with money. You've sinned." So what does he tell this Christian who had been baptized for the right reason and has gone back into sin? Verse 22, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you've spoken may come upon me." And so there you see Peter then publicly there before all, praying on behalf of Simon in essence, so that he might be forgiven once again by a gracious and forgiving God. I'm thankful that we serve a God that is a God of many chances. He doesn't want us to take advantage of that, or just to say, well, then this is the way he is, and I'll just keep doing what I want to do and just repent along the way. No, that, we've seen that's not real repentance. But there are times as a Christian where we're going to fall back into sin again, and the goal of real repentance is to detest it, get back up, repent of it, and start walking with God once again, promising to the very best of our ability to never commit it again. That's real repentance. And that's what he wants from us. Maybe, friend, you've not had real repentance. The good news is that God wants you to. The bad news is you stand before him condemned until you do. He calls you through the preaching of his word to submit to it now. He graciously calls you. You know the plan of salvation. We've shared it here. Why not turn away from your sin and turn towards your God and put that true repentance into action? Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Jesus will receive from this word of grace to all.